Our first reading from Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, put him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then James 5, 7, 8, and 11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance or the patience of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. And then as we continue our time in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 4, continuing on from where we left off last Lord's Day, starting with verse 21 and reading to the end of that chapter. And Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure or under a bushel, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many other such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let us pray. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your holy word. Reveal the Lord Jesus therein in order that we can focus upon him and enable us to glorify the Father in heaven. We need your help. We need your assistance. And we rely upon you. Praising you in the name of our wonderful Savior. Amen. Shining, sowing, growing, and silencing. They're all there. We are to shine the light that the Lord has given us in a world that's full of darkness, and we all are aware of that, and even in a country that's full of darkness. We are to sow the seed of the gospel and wait with expectation for the results. We are also to grow as we sow. We are to be silent before the Lord of heaven, realizing that in him alone we have a peaceful sleep and dwell in safety. No matter what storms may face us in life, we are responsible to let our light shine daily, to sow daily the seed patiently, and to grow daily, and to never let our hearts be troubled or afraid, because Jesus has given us his peace, a peace that the world itself does not have and cannot give. Christ's church and believers as well, individually that is, either make progress or regress. They either go forward or they go backward, and they may backslide. They will either grow or impoverish themselves. They will either use what they have or lose it. So the saying goes, either use it or you'll lose it. As Jesus told us, we are to be on the go as he was, because the go is the gospel. We are warned that we are not exempt, however, from the trials, the testings, and the tribulations of life, even as our Savior wasn't. Because he himself suffered when tempted, he's able to help us who are tempted and who's not been tempted. Have you been tempted this last week? Boys, I have been. What about your church as a whole? Have you been tempted? Our church is going through some real struggles right now. We've been tempted. Suffering. But he will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape that we may be able to endure it. And I think about that verse quite often, that he provides the way so we can endure it. But you always follow the way. Sometimes that's hard. You get distracted. The disciples tended to focus on their circumstances and not on the person of Christ. We're dealing with a situation right now where the person has that blastoma, that cancer. Young lady, 20, I think I've mentioned it to you before, 24 years old. And she's taking the necessary treatments, having to have some very hard decisions to make. I pray either that the Lord will intervene some way and use the doctors and others, or that he would take her because she's going through such suffering. And her parents that I've known, you know, I baptized her there in the church years ago. Taught her in the classes and all. You feel bad. You don't feel like crying. But the Lord knows best. He may take her, and I've said, Lord, either take her soon or work a great providential work in her life. She'd like to continue on with her work. She's very good at it, very bright young person. What do you do? But the Lord calls us not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake, and there's always a reason for what he does, even though we don't understand it. And some things, you know, are not really our business. Those who are God's elect, that's not a business. That's not my business. I don't know who God has all elect and whom he's going to bring to himself. I would have thought the Apostle Paul there before was such a renegade, I wasn't quite so sure he was, and I wouldn't be one to really trust the guy at that time. But the Lord changed him. Yeah, you always have to leave that open. Focusing on your circumstances rather than the person of Christ himself. And that's where we got to really focus. We can tend to do the same things, of course, as the disciples. The disciples knew that Jesus could subdue sickness, sin, and Satan's demons, but they hadn't considered he could subdue the sea of all things. They even asked, "Who's this?" They were still getting to know him. It's the same with us. Are you still getting to know him? We should be. I am. Remember when Jesus asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, John the Baptizer, Elijah, or one of the prophets of old." Then he made it personal. "But who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter announced, "The Christ of God." A believer, a great confession. Yet Peter was still getting to know Jesus, as were the other disciples, and as we are while we're here on this earth. We're going to have to wait until we see him actually in person. But in the meantime, you should be getting to know him better. And I think in the new heavens and the new earth, we will continue to get to know him better. We will continue to be learners and learning from the great teacher. Shed or shine God's light. Not only are we to receive the light of the gospel, but we are to make it known to other people. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be kept a secret. It's not to be concealed. The world loves darkness, and men of darkness love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They hate the light and they won't come to the light. And they don't want you to come to the light either. The only hope is for the sovereign God to call sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, men of darkness are blind. And you've got to realize that. They can't see. If the gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And the devil also will try to blind you if he can, because he's an angel of light in ways. He can look like light, look appealing, but isn't. The ways of the world can look like light, could look reasonable and logical, but not so. But God, the Creator, who declared, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The only hope for blind sinners is the call of God, calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Of those who are in darkness, we do not know all the ones God is calling or is going to call into his marvelous light. That is why we are responsible to proclaim the gospel of truth and light and life to those in need. It is our responsibility. You can define responsibility, take it apart. The response comes from us, but the ability comes from the Lord. Jesus came into the world as light, so that whoever believes in him may remain out of darkness. Jesus gave hope to those in darkness, which he declared, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Great promise that we got to claim, but act upon it and be responsible in receiving it. There were those at Ephesus to whom Paul said, "At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And of course, that fruit that the Spirit gives to us, there's light. True believers then are not children of darkness, but all are children of light and children of the day. All are waiting for the new Jerusalem, which has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Hearing is important when you consider the gospel of light. What we hear, however, is even more important. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But also pay attention to what you hear. Not all have obeyed the light of the gospel. Isaiah said, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Paul then adds, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." We have to make sure that we let the true light shine as we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We have to be careful not to compromise, however. We can't compromise the light, nor add to it, nor subtract from it, nor to veil it in any way. From the passage in Luke, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not even what he thinks that he has will be taken away, from Luke 8. Let us never then play games with the gospel. We need the full orbed grasp with all the shining brilliance that ever grows brighter and brighter as we await the Lamb of Light. Then we deal with the secret growth. We are not only to shine the light of the gospel in our lives, but we're to sow the seed of the gospel. Not just enjoying it and receiving it all, but sowing so others can hear. However, there's much we do not know, and there's much which we have no control over. We could do the sowing. We could do the planting. We could do the watering. But we always have to remember, it's God who gives the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Much of that growth is not observable to the naked eye. In your own life, you observe yourself, and we're told to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. And I look at myself sometimes and I say, "Now, you know, here you're a minister. You've been a minister for a good number of years. You've been a Christian for a good number of years. Where's the growth?" And I say, "I don't seem to be growing like I think I ought to be growing." Well, you don't see it. I've learned so much lately that things that I thought I was getting nowhere, in either preaching or, you know, witnessing, thinking I was getting nowhere, you know, seems like the word would go in one side and out the other, one ear and out the other. But I've seen some changes. I've been around long enough and old enough that I've seen some changes that I never expected. I look at myself, I never expected to be alive this long. I never expected to be in the same place 43 years. I never expected, if I continue on because I'm still in the session there and still do preaching, like you know. 30-year ministry. Didn't dream of it. Never thought it would happen. Thankful. And so you have to be careful. Even in terms of trying to judge yourself. Yes, examine yourself, evaluate yourself. But remember, it's the Lord's evaluation that's most important. And you don't know all that's going to happen. Much of that growth is not observable to the naked eye. Patience is required of us. And that's the problem. Patience. How patient are you? You need to have patience like Job. And I look at Job and I say, I'm thankful for Job. I don't know what I'd ever do if I had to go through what that guy had to go through. Thankful that the Lord used him and all. I would hope the Lord would keep me faithful. I would trust that. Sometimes you're not. You have problems with that patience. Just waiting. In our American culture, you want everything fast. You know, put penny in the coffee machine, or well, it's a lot more now, or the dime. Used to have a dime, I guess. Put it in the machine and instant. James tells us, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. You don't know when. You can't predict when. But it may be a lot sooner than what some people think. And certainly it's a lot sooner than it was in the past. I mean, it's closer now than it's ever been. This is the way God's kingdom works. The full story will not be known until God's Son returns. The seed doesn't mature all at once. God's kingdom doesn't come to maturity all at once. It has not been consummated. This is the true, for the true Christians as well. We don't become mature all at once. We're on the way. We're on the way. But we do know that when Jesus was on the cross, he could say, it's finished. One word in the Greek, finished, complete. Ours is not. We await that. But it'll be a great day indeed, and I'm certainly looking forward to it. The mightiest oak was once an acorn. The strong Samson was once a babe. Growth is a mystery. Large streams from little fountains flow. Tall oaks from little acorns grow. David Everett, part of a poem. Jesus came as a babe, a carpenter's son. He didn't come as a general. Came as a servant. Notice the growth is also gradual. The blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. In our culture, we want the full growth right away. And that's not how God's kingdom works. As far as Christians are concerned, the Lord never removes his people from this world until they are ripe and ready. And even then, there is more to come at the consummation. So when our loved ones and others are taken, there's a reason for it. We may not know what that reason is. I mean, I miss my mother yet. She's a good fan of mine. And she was one to tell me off, you know, that others might not do, but you better not tell me off. That will be when sowing and growing are completed and the mowing begins. Note that the seed reveals its potency. It's got power. There's life in that seed, and it grows over time. The purpose of kingdom parables is not primarily to hide, but to reveal. There is a veil put over the parables to protect those not ready to give due attention and a consideration of the kingdom. Eventually, the parables are not to conceal, but to reveal. Some, however, are not ready to hear the full intent of the parables. From Mark 4:33. To his own disciples, Jesus explained the parables, for they were ready to hear. But even then, the disciples had difficulties understanding all that the parables meant. The kingdom was already present in the person of Christ. He was veiled at first, and little by little, the messianic hiddenness was revealed, but not all at once and in stages. At first, the disciples did not realize that the mystery of the gospel would be not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. The Apostle Paul tells us that the mystery of Christ was unknown to previous generations, but is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel from Ephesians 3 and Romans 16. The disciples then themselves did not understand this all at first. It was gradually revealed to them as they gave the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For the gospel was the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile. And this is still true today. Small beginnings. Christ's kingdom began as a small mustard seed, but it grew until it became like a huge tree in which the birds could perch. This parable shows the extensive growth of the kingdom. The seed grew and reached a height of some 12 to 15 feet, pretty high. The mustard seed was the smallest seed sown in Jewish gardens at the time the parable was taught. The concept is powerful growth that spreads far and wide. In terms of believers, it is summarized in Psalm 92:12. The righteous flourish like a palm tree, and they grow like a cedar, strong cedar. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Ezekiel records how God would take a small sprig from a cedar tree and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. It would grow, bearing branches and producing fruit and becoming a noble cedar. The Lord declares, I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the essence and how God's kingdom grows from small beginnings to greater results. Isaiah records this concept in these words, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. The mustard seed would grow large and provide shelter, protection, and benefit to all people. Even non-believers can get some benefits, but of course not saving benefits until they respond to God's call, repenting of their sins, trusting in Christ, claiming his promises as they rely upon God's Holy Spirit. Subduing the wind and the sea. Miracles are signs of the nearness of God's revealing his power and demonstrating his awesomeness. He's an awesome God. In the case of the disciples, it caused great fear. They were afraid. In this particular case, they allowed the voice of the storm to silence the voice of Christ, who told them to cross on the other side of the sea. He gave the command to them, cross over on the other side of the sea. They seemed to have forgotten that. They would have to realize that although Jesus was a man, he was not just one of them. He was like them. Although a man, he was sinless, yet God. He was a promised Messiah who came teaching and preaching the gospel of God and revealing the kingdom of God. Sad to say that the disciples were focusing on their circumstances and not on the person of Christ, who he really was and is to be. As they all got into the boat, Jesus, being exhausted from his day's work, fell asleep. He was a weary laborer in need of rest. He was worthy of rest, for he was an obedient son, an obedient servant. We have the case, of course, of Jonah, who was a disobedient prophet, not worthy of rest, and a boat taking him far away from the Lord and going in the exact direction in which God told him to go. Both faced a mighty wind and a mighty tempest of the sea. The sailors on Jonah's boat and the disciples on Jesus' boat both were fearful. Jonah had to admit his disobedience and suffered the results. Jesus' sleep was disturbed by the disciples who didn't seem to realize who he was and that they were really safe. They didn't have to worry or be afraid. Jonah ended up in a storm because of his disobedience. The disciples ended up in a storm because of their obedience of following Christ's command to go on the other side of the sea. Jesus was awakened and he rebuked him as if he didn't care what was really happening to them. Did you ever think that? Things are getting pretty bad in your life and you're having a real rough time. You almost wonder, doesn't God care? Mark is the one who specifically records the disciples' question. Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Oh, I hope I never get to that point. I say that God doesn't care. He cares. We cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. That was unnecessary for them, forgetting some very important facts. Jesus had commanded them to go to the other side. He didn't say that they were going to have an easy time, an easy ride, any more than he promises that we're going to have an easy time or an easy time in life. The storm had its purpose. Jesus wasn't surprised by the storm, but of course they were. And yes, we'll be surprised at some things that will happen. Some of them will be pleasant surprises. Some of them might not be so pleasant. But it'll be for God's glory and your good. The Lord himself was with them. They were safe. He had them in his hands. The Father would never let anybody pluck his children out of his hands, his chosen ones. The Lord Jesus would never allow anyone to pluck his people out of his hands. He who gave himself for them and gave his life and shed his blood and lived a righteous life for them. Nobody can pluck us out of God's. He holds us safely. In spite of the storm, Jesus was perfectly peaceful and asleep. The Father wouldn't let anything happen to the Messiah, who was perfectly obedient to his will. God's Messiah would not perish in a storm like this any more than he would perish at the command of ruthless Herod, who wanted no rivals and would get rid of any rival who would stand in the way. Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. Rebuking the wind and hushing the sea caused the disciples to fear Christ now more than the storm. Boy, who is this? They were believers in a way they did know. But they need to know more. Jesus asked them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Now, it's not that they weren't believers. They were believers. They did have faith. But evidently, their faith was very weak. And Jesus tells them, "Believe." What was one of the best prayers that the disciples gave to Jesus? They saw Jesus pray, and they knew he could really pray in ways that they couldn't pray, and they wanted to pray. They wanted to have that type of faith. What did they pray? A prayer that I pray, and I hope you pray. Lord, increase our faith. And along with the faith, of course, goes repentance. Lord, increase our repentance. Like Luther in the 95 Theses, the first one. That repentance is something daily, not a once and for all thing, as even some Christians seem to propound. Believe, increase that faith, increase that repentance. There's a poem by Mary Baker that hits the spot. "No waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." As one believer commented, "We are far safer in the middle of a storm with the Lord than anywhere else without him." That was Jeremy Taylor, missionary used by the Lord. As a chorus goes, "With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm." We had a missionary that came, and his son came teaching us at a Christian Christian camp and taught us how to sing that in Spanish. I could actually sing that in Spanish, although some of the Spanish people said my accent wasn't too good. The disciples then explained their great fear with a question, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? They're still getting to know this great, awesome Messiah who was in control. They had much to learn, even as we do, but always believe. And our conclusion, who is he? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. One of the things I love about our type of worship, some of the worships, they're always jumping up and down and screaming and yelling and having quite a time. I like it when it's quiet. And you can talk to the Lord, you can sing to the Lord, you can hear the message, you can hear the prayer. And it's not just a bunch of noise, but there's silence before our God. Be silent, all flesh before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Zechariah 2:13. God's kingdom has grown greatly. It is heading towards its consummation. And the point is, are you ready? Are you ready for that day? And then in 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, election. For as long as you practice these things that are in Scripture, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Oh, we have a lot to be thankful for. Let us pray. How great, O Lord, you are, how awesome and wonderful. We're certainly looking for that great day of change. And when we'll be changed and made like unto the Savior, made like him. But until then, keep us true and faithful to yourself and your word. Increase our faith, increase our repentance. And enable us by your Holy Spirit to fear you, to live lives that are pleasing in your sight, for we know we can't do it on our own. We are thankful. You're a good God, and you've done so much good for us already, and more is to come. Bless your holy name. In Christ, amen.